We've been looking, it's probably been going on a year now, Noah and the Great Flood. And Noah is in the midst of the flood here. I'm going to read the first five verses of Genesis 8. Now, we looked at the first part of verse 1 there last week, but we're going to pick up and cover down through here. It's really not a sermon tonight. It's more of a Bible study, just looking at some facts stated here about the flood, about the water, where it all got to, but I think it'll be a help to us. Look, if you would, at verse number 1, the Bible says, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark." And here's where we're going to pick up tonight. "And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, and the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountain of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen." So we have the waters receding here, going down. Let's pray, and we'll share a few thoughts with you tonight. Father, bless our time in your word. Thank you for the young people singing. What a blessing. I pray that your hand be upon their lives in the coming years as they grow, that you would just hedge them about, keep them safe in this old sinful world. Give them hearts to love you and serve you. Help us, Lord, to be examples to our young people and encourage them in the Lord and give them direction. I pray you'd bless those of us that are grown. Help us in life, Lord, to please you. I thank you for this portion of scripture here where you recorded some fascinating events that took place, and apply it to our lives is my prayer tonight, dear Lord. I yield myself to you. I present my body anew. I ask you to fill me with your spirit, that you would speak through me the word of God and help us to grow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When God brings us, I like this statement, by the way, when God brings us into a storm, we can be sure He is going to bring us out of the storm. When God floods the earth, you can be sure He's going to dry up that flood. God carries through. God takes us through things. I like Psalms 23. How many folks are familiar with Psalm 23? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You go down through there. You get to verse number 4, and it says this: "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." God does not leave His people in the storm. God does not leave His people in the valley of the shadow of death, especially for a believer. Now, if you're here tonight and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you know you have assurance based on the Word of God that your sins are forgiven, that when you die you're going to heaven, I'm telling you, death is simply a doorway into glory. It's a doorway unto eternal life. Now, for an unsaved person, doesn't have Christ in their life, hasn't been born again through trusting Jesus as their personal Savior, that person goes through the valley of the shadow of death. They come out in a horrible, horrible place. So we're talking about saved folks. God, this is what I'm trying to say. God doesn't abandon His people. Noah's been on the ark now for a good period of time. And God remembered him. And now God is beginning the process of getting the ark back on dry ground, getting Noah back out and repopulating the earth. Now, that's what I want to look at. My first point is this. My first thought tonight is this. I want us to notice how the flooding was stopped. Look at verse 2 with me. "The fountains also of the deep." Now, get the picture. Noah's on the ark with his family. The whole world's covered with water. Everybody's dead except Noah, his wife, his three boys and their wives, and the animals on the ark with them. For 40 days, it has been raining. Now, I got thinking about this. How many folks had some flooding in your neighborhood this past Wednesday? Anybody at all? Yeah, all over. I got thinking about that Wednesday. It rained hard. For, I would guess, here anyway, I mean, torrential down, rained hard, I would say a total of probably 3 hours throughout the day. It would rain 20 minutes, half hour, just pour
then it would just rain regular, then it would pour, and we saw the level of flooding. Would you agree with me? Probably total about 3 hours of heavy rain, just the heavy part. Can you imagine if it rained hard like that for 24 hours, the flooding we would have had here? Can you imagine if it was torrential downpour, with the flooding we had for just the several hours, if we had that for 7 days straight, torrential downpour? Now imagine that for an entire month, 4 weeks, 24 hours a day, 60 minutes an hour, for 4 weeks, torrential downpour. The level of flooding we would be facing. 40 days and 40 nights is what Noah faced. That's not counting the water canopy that collapsed that we talked about before. That's not counting the earth shifting and upheaval, water coming up from below. All of this is taking place. Noah's on the ark. That old ark, I can't help but think, is being tossed to and fro. Finally, God says, all right, God remembered Noah. And the first thing he does is he stops the flood from increasing. You remember earlier, the mountains, the highest mountains, were covered by 15 cubits. So God stops the increase. He does it in three ways. Now I want you to look at verse 2. Notice there's three different things he does to stop the flood from increasing. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. So there you have the fountains of the deep, the windows of heaven, and then look at verse 2, the last part, there's a third factor. And the rain from heaven was restrained. So there's three things God stops from happening. First of all, the water that is gushing up, these horrendous water fountains from the deep that are pouring out on the surface of the earth and flooding it, they stop. That water canopy that we talked about surrounding the earth that is collapsing down on the earth, that stops. Probably the whole thing's done. It all came down. But then, and I don't know how to reconcile the second with the third one, but then the torrential rain stops. So apparently the canopy collapsing and the heavy rain were two separate events taking place. Anyway, God stops all of that. Now here's what I thought was interesting. Again, this is kind of just a little Bible study tonight, so I hope you'll bear with me. He says of the first two, he says they stopped. Water coming up from the ground, the water falling from the sky, the windows of heaven, they stopped. What does he say happens to the rain falling? It's restrained. He uses two completely different words, two completely different meanings. The interesting thing is this. The word stop there means to put a permanent end to. To make it happen no more. In other words, if I understand this correctly, never again in the history of the world would a water canopy collapse to the earth, flooding the entire earth. Never again would continents shift, bringing huge amounts of water crashing up to the surface of the earth. Never again would those two things happen. They stopped, ended permanently, never more to happen. But notice what he says about the rain. It's what? Restrained. The word restrained there means to temporarily hold back. Question, would it ever rain again? Sure it would. In fact, that's one of the reasons God gives the rainbow after they get out, is to assure Noah that even though it begins... Can you imagine? Put yourself in Noah's and his family's shoes. They just been through this horrific flood. Before it, they never saw rain before. It never rained. They finally get out. They get their gardens planted. They get their house built. And they're settling back in. Sudden clouds come and rain starts falling. What would be their thought? Oh no, it's happening again. Back in the ark. But God says, wait a minute, he put a rainbow up. He says, no. It is going to rain again, but it's never going to be like this. It's never going to be like this again. So God stops the flooding. He puts an end to it. The second thing I notice here is this. The flood, not only does he stop the water from increasing, but now in verse 1 and verse 3, the flood levels begin going down again. How many people here, your dishwasher or your sink or your garbage disposal or something ever overflowed and flooded your living room? Your kitchen? Anybody ever have that happen? No. Anybody here ever put dishwashing detergent in your dishwasher? And yeah, Sam did. I was waiting. What happens when you do that? Suds everywhere. If you want the flooding, if you want to clean up that kitchen, you got a plug, you got water running out over the sink. If you want to clean up the kitchen, this is so profound, you are going to be glad you came to church tonight. If you want to stop that kitchen from flooding, what's the first thing you do? Turn the water off. You know, you can mop all you want. If you don't turn the water off, you ain't fixing the problem. Well, God turned the water off. All right, now he's got that stopped. Now he has to get rid of the water. Where in the world is he going to put all this water? The whole world's flooded. Where's it going to go? Notice a few words. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, all that were with him, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. What in the world does that mean? It simply means this: to start going lower, to start sinking. Look down at verse number 3. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and at the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. That word abated means to decrease. All right, it's going down, it's going down, it's going down. Verse 1 tells us one way God is getting rid of the water. He says, and God made a what? Wind to pass over the, God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. So, this wind is blowing across the water. What would wind do to the water? It would help evaporate it. Especially if the sky is clear and the sun's beating down on it, and this wind is blowing across it. I got looking at that, and I found something interesting. There's two other places in the Bible where that word wind and water are connected. One is in Genesis chapter 1. Would you turn back there with me? Again, this is just kind of a Bible study tonight and some teachings here. Go to chapter 1 and verse number 2. Of course, verse 1 of Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And notice what it says. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, verse 2, moved upon the face of the waters. That word spirit is the exact same word that in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1 is translated wind. How many people think that's interesting? How many people think, who cares? It's interesting, actually. The word wind and the word spirit come from both from the same word. And so you go by how it's used to determine what the definition is. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says the Spirit of God. We know that is referring to the God's Holy Spirit because it says the Spirit of God. So when God created the world, bear with me now. I'm having more fun probably than you are right now. But when God created the world, the whole world was just covered with water, very much like it was at the flood. It was out form and void. It was just kind of water covered everything. And the Spirit of God, the Bible says, moved on the waters. Same word as wind. So there's significance to that, but I'm going to bypass that right now. There's another place it's used, and that is in Exodus chapter 14. And you don't have to turn there. I'll just tell you what the story is. This is where Israel's come out of Egypt, and they come up against the Red Sea. Egypt changes their mind. Pharaoh changes his mind. He sends his armies out. So they're between the armies of Egypt, and they got the Red Sea to their back. God tells them, Moses, tell the people to be still. You'll see the salvation of God. And Moses, at the instruction of God, takes his rod. He stretches it out over the Red Sea. And what happens? The water parts. But if you'll read Exodus 14, verse 21 carefully sometime, the Bible says God sent an east wind. And the wind blew all night, and that was a factor in that water being moved. So here's what my point is. We have two supernatural events taking place. One is the Spirit of God's moving on the waters and He's kind of energizing the earth and setting it up for the rest of creation. The other is the wind blows on the land and God uses that to separate the Red Sea so Israel can go through. Both miraculous events, supernatural events. Does this mean in Genesis 8 verse 2 that God is supernaturally removing the water from the earth? I don't think so. Having said all that to say this, I believe this is a natural event taking place. This is where I think it gets fascinating. And I wish I had a way to visualize this. Picture, if you would, here a globe, a globe of the earth. Before the flood, we understand, creation scientists believe, and I agree with them, that the axis, North Pole and South Pole, were directly straight up and down. Perpendicular, right, Pat? He don't know. He's just a rocket scientist. Would that be right? Perpendicular? But yeah, you guys don't know. I can say whatever. Vertical. They're straight up and down. There's before the flood, you have the water canopy around. But when all these events took place, with the water breaking up, the continents being shifted, this water canopy crashing down, we believe that the earth literally shifted its axis. That no longer is the North Pole. Did you know the North Pole is not really directly north? It's off a little bit. South Pole. We believe that during the flood, such a catastrophic event, it shifted that axis a little bit. Remember the earthquake off Japan where the tsunami was? Did you know that shifted the earth on its axis microscopically? Just that one event? So that's not unrealistic to believe that that took place. When that happened, you no longer have this greenhouse water canopy all around the earth that when the sun hits it, it diffuses the sunlight and gives one temperature all around the earth. Now that's gone. You have the direct impact of the sun on the earth. You have this thing shifted. Now parts of the earth are hitting the sun at stronger degrees at different times of the year as it goes around. Thus, you are now having hot and cold temperatures. What happens when hot air and warm air hit each other? You have tornadoes, right? We know about that. Did you notice this past week, the rain went through Wednesday and Thursday. Friday and Saturday, it was incredibly windy. We had a cold air coming in behind that. That produced tremendous winds, high winds. That, I believe, is what's taken place in Genesis chapter 8, verse 2. The temperatures on the earth are now changing. You've got hot air, cold air running in. And can you imagine? Now, the Bible doesn't indicate this, but think about it. There's no mountains. There's no trees. There is nothing to slow down the wind. And that hot and cold air running into each other and that wind is just howling across the top of those waters. And that is producing tremendous amount of evaporation. I would imagine it's throwing that ark around a good bit. You agree with me? So here's what comes to my question. Does that explain how does that get rid of all the water? Something else has to happen. There's no way evaporation is going to bring all this water down to pre-flood levels. Ah, that's where other portions of the Bible come in. Turn with me to Psalms 104. Psalms 104 and verse number 6. Here you have David, is referencing the flood. And God is giving us a little information in Psalms that we were not given in Genesis about how this water got removed. Psalms 104, look with me at verse number 6. Psalms 104, verse 6. Notice what the Bible says. speaking of the Lord, thou, speaking to God, coverest it, the earth, with the deep as a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. All right, now we're talking about the flood. It's the only time waters stood above the mountains. All right, so now we have the context. Look at verse 7. At thy rebuke, they fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hastened away. So you have this wind and these things taking place. But not only that, look at verse 8. Now, it's worded a little awkwardly here. But notice what it says. They, the waters, go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over. That's the waters. He set a boundary where they can't come up on the shore anymore. That they turn not again to cover the earth. What's happening here? Verse number 8 implies to us that this is what's happening. God is removing the waters, and what is taking place? There are massive geological changes taking place. There are mountain ranges that are now shifting up out of the water. Henry Morris, who is a creation scientist, just a tremendous, he's with the Lord now, but a tremendous man of God, but an incredibly intelligent man, a creation scientist, he suggests that there were massive caverns under the earth that perhaps at one time held this water that was erupted and is now on the surface, that the water pressure is now collapsing some of these caverns. There's parts of the earth that are collapsing down in under the pressure of the water. And thus you are having the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, you have these tremendous depths that most likely were not there before the flood. And God is changing the surface of the earth. You have mountains rising up. Now, remember, everything's covered with water. If you have a portion of the earth that is collapsing down, the water, of course, is seeking the lowest level. And so it'll fill in those collapses. You have mountains coming up. And thus we have what we notice, the continents today. So the water wasn't necessarily removed from the earth. It was simply rearranged. Simply rearranged. I find that fascinating. I lay in bed imagining at night this all taking place. And especially if I have pizza before I go to bed, that happens a lot more. So anyway, God is removing this. The water levels begin to sink. And then my third thought tonight is, the ark settles in. Look at verse 4 with me. Come back to Genesis chapter 8. Verse 4. Genesis chapter 8. Let me get there. And verse number 4 and 5. Notice what it says. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. This whole time, Noah is in the flood. Figures vary a little, but approximately 371 days from when he got in the ark till he got off the ark. As far as we can tell, there's no record of any instructions from God. He's inside there. He hears these events taking place. We'll notice in a little bit, apparently he was able to peep out of the ark through the window and kind of get an idea of what's happening. But no word from God. He's going through a storm this world has never seen before. And yet he's in there. And there's nothing he can do about it. So what's he doing? He's got his daily schedule he's going through. He's got to feed the animals. He's got to take care of his family. I would imagine if you're feeding the animals, you've got to do something else a little bit later on with the animals. Right? At least when I worked on the farm, we had to. So he's busy about his daily business. He's simply trusting God to take care of this storm. You with me? Nothing he can do about it. And finally, they're in there, and these winds are howling across there. And no doubt, that ark is just these waves. You can't imagine the size of the waves that they're on there. And he's just doing his business. No word from God. No idea what's happening. He's just trusting the Lord, going through the business. And then finally, one day, this happens. That hadn't happened for 300 some days. We've hit something. That's what the Bible says. The ark rested. Apparently, it was 150 days after the water started going down that the ark settled on this mountain called Ararat. The problem is, the world's still mostly covered with water. That thing doesn't settle down, and maybe it's at an angle, whatever, we don't know, and it can't just all of a sudden pile out. There's still, most of the water's covered. But the water keeps going down. Look at the first part of verse 5. And the water, this is after the ark rested. Verse 5, the waters decrease continually. And they're going down, going down, going down. Now let me show you something that I thought was interesting. Verse 4. The ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month. Why would he give us that date? What's the significance of that? To be very honest with you, I can't say for certain. But Bible scholars tell us this, that Jesus rose from the dead on the 17th day of the seventh month. Apparently, the day the ark finally rested, the storm was over, and the ark's not floating anymore, was the same day, calendar day, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, what the significance is, I can't tell you. But God recorded it here, and so there's some reason for it. Verse number 5, 2.5 months after the ark settles down, they can start seeing the tops of other mountains. Apparently he climbed up and looked out the window that God had him build in there. He looks out and he sees mountaintops all around. Hadn't seen that in a long time. When God floods the world, let me put it this way. When God floods your world, listen, you just wait on Him. You just keep going about your daily business, do what you want, and God will eventually bring that flood to an end. I like saying this to people when they're going through hard times. It's not always going to be this way. God's going to change things. You say, man, we're flooded with debt. Listen, if you'll trust God, do what He says, obey Him, it won't always be that way. You say, Brother Leatherman, we're just going through this difficult time. Everybody's giving a hard time. And all. Listen, you just wait on God. Just trust God. It's not always going to be that way. Noah wasn't going to be trapped in the ark the rest of his life. God was going to bring him out of it. God was going to change his circumstances. That's what we find here. And so the encouragement I find from this and studying this is, listen, maybe going through a tough time. I talked to a preacher friend the past several weeks. I've been talking with him, and he's been going through a horrific time. And just dealing with situations and different things. I talked to the men Friday night about this a little. I had them praying for this preacher friend. And I ended my conversations with them on the phone. I ended every time with this. It's not always going to be this way, brother. You hang in there. You stay in there. You keep doing right. You keep trusting God. You keep going after souls. It's not always going to be this way. And that's what I learned from Noah. We just stick in there. Stay at it. Do what God told us to do. You say, I'm reading my Bible. It's like I don't get nothing out of it. You just keep trusting God. Keep trusting God. God's going to speak to you again. Amen? God's going to work it out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please help us. Lord, you gave us some interesting facts here. Interesting information on the ark. We want you to apply it to our lives, in our lives, as we deal with issues and situations. Help us to trust you. Help us to be like Noah and stay about our business. Stay about what you've given us to do, and we'll just wait on you. We'll just trust you and let you bring us through this thing. I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, somebody would say, preacher, pray for me. I've been flooded, so to speak. Maybe you feel like you're in over your head. You say, preacher, I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. I'm telling you, Noah looked out and he saw those other mountaintops, and it had to thrill his soul.
hey, wow, God's changing things. It's going to be okay. We're going to make it out of this. You'd say, preacher, pray with me. I want to trust God that He's going to get me through this, that it's going to be all right. There'll be dry ground again for me someday. Is there any like that? Brother up there, preacher, pray with me. God bless you. A bunch of hands around. I tell you, 371 days can seem like a long time sitting in an ark in a flood. But it ended eventually. God brought him out, and God will do the same for you and I. Is there someone here tonight say, preacher, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't want to go to hell. I'd like to know that I go through the valley of the shadow of death and I wake up in heaven someday. Say, preacher, I'm not sure of that. I'd like to be sure of that. And you'd like for me to pray with you also that God will help you settle that in your life. Is there any like that at all, preacher? I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't want to go to hell. I'd like to have that matter settled in my heart and life and know that my sins are forgiven and that God will accept me to heaven. Anybody at all? Any at all? Father in heaven, I pray you'd bless us now. Help us to trust you. Help us to have faith in you, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.